We live in a very wicked world, and as is seen in the recent Supreme Court ruling upholding gay marriage, we have to fight back morally and spiritually, beginning in the home. We have to have parents and children and family members who are strong in the Lord to be raised right according to God's word, and like Timothy, have a mother and a grandmother. It needs to be generational. It needs to be passed on. We need to have a strong faith in the Word of God. And if you turn over just two chapters to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find in verse 15, from a babe you have known the sacred writings. So his mother and his grandmother passed along that faith, and it was with the Scripture. It was with the Word of God. And number two, it started early in life. It didn't happen later in life as a teenager or after they had already moved away from home. But from a babe you've known the sacred writings. And then in verse 16, a very familiar passage, that the Word of God is profitable. And it's profitable for things that we need in today's world. We need correction. We need instruction, the right way to go. Instruction in righteousness. Teaching, reproof, we need these things in a crooked and perverse generation. And so young Timothy got that from his mother and grandmother. It was based upon the Word of God. It was started early in life, and it was able to serve him all throughout his life. This evening, we want to talk about radical parenting. I'm using the word radical this evening to mean someone who is truly dedicated to serving God and will take whatever steps necessary to make sure that he and his family serve God in the proper way. Drastic steps, important steps, radical steps in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. I think of parents like Noah, who lived in a very wicked world and yet did what God said in building the ark and saving his family. And there are others listed in Scripture. And one such individual that I'd like to look at this evening, maybe that we don't spend as much time with as we should, is a man by the name of Jonadab, and we're going to consider him and this Old Testament character for our admonition this evening. As we understand, not everybody is the parent that they need to be. They have children, but they don't follow God's plan for parenting. It's relatively easy biologically and physically to have children, but it's challenging to be a good parent. We know, for example, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, we know that there are parents in the world today, just like Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3. He knew that his sons were living wickedly and acting wickedly in the temple, and the text says that he would not restrain them. And so God sends Samuel to him to rebuke him. In the day that I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning even unto the end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. He restrained them not. I'm not going to lay a hand on them. I'm not going to correct them. I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to stop the misbehavior. I'll just either let it go, or let somebody else take care of that. And we know, if, when we turn back to chapter 2, beginning in verses 12 through 17, that they were not properly handling the sacrifice. And then in verses 18 through 26, they were committing fornication right there in the tabernacle. And he knew it. And yet he would not restrain them. If you back up to chapter 2, you find a little bit about how that he handled his children in chapter 2 and verse 23. Eli said to his sons, "Why do you such things?" You know, sometimes parents will ask questions, but they won't correct behavior. You know, they'll make a statement, they'll ask a question, but they're not serious about making any necessary changes. So he asked questions, but that wasn't what they needed. They needed correction. "Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all this people. No, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make Jehovah's people to transgress." Look at verse 24. Sometimes a parent will say that they're displeased in the behavior. the last questions. They'll even go so far as to say, I don't like this. But they never do anything to correct it. They think they've done their job. They think that they've done their parenting, but they haven't. He would not restrain them. And so, we find that there are permissive parents. And that's still going on in the world today. We find when we turn to God's Word that there's the doting parent, the parent who's, you know, always positive and upbeat and always talking about how good looking a child is. I think about David. David had some sons that were very wicked, Adonijah and Absalom. They turned against him at different points during their life. And we find a little bit of the problem was earlier in life in 1 Kings chapter 6. And his father, David, his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why have you done so?" And he was a goodly man, and he was born after Absalom. David would not correct his son. He would not hold him accountable. "Why have you done so?" He just let him go, and, "Oh, he's a good-looking boy, and, you know, he looks like me, and I'm so proud of my boy. Look at how good-looking he is." And he never would hold him accountable. He never would call into question his actions. "But look at my good-looking son. Isn't he a good-looking boy?" You see. And no doubt Eli probably had a proud streak in him with regard to his sons. My boys are down there at the tabernacle. You know, I'm so proud of them. Yeah, what are they doing down there at the tabernacle? And so we have that kind of situation in Bible times, and we even have that kind of situation today. There are parents who really won't parent. And we know from God's Word that there's the neglectful parent. We know that we are to train up a child in the way that he should go, and that takes work. That takes action on our part. That takes commitment. That takes sacrifice on a daily basis. I believe one reason why we have so many broken homes today and where parents are not raising their children properly is, frankly, it's too hard. They don't want to make the commitment. They don't want to do the work. I'd rather just sit on my front porch and let my kids run themselves and raise themselves, and, you know, then we have a messed up society. So we're supposed to train up our child, but the proverb talks about in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, a child left to himself. What is that? You just do what you want. A child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. If you look at the first part of the verse, I don't think that that's talking about a child left to himself. Well, he has to fix his own meals. That's not what that's talking about, although that may be included. Or he has to wash his own clothes. Or he has to get his own right. That's not the neglect we're talking about. Look at the first part of the verse. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And then in contrast, but a child left to himself. It's a child left to himself. He's not being given instruction. He's not being given wisdom. He's not being given teaching. He's not being given correction. That's the neglect that we're talking about. Oh, sure, there are children that are neglected in this nation with regard to food and clothing and shelter. Absolutely. But I would say even more so, many are being neglected with regard to the proper teaching. And that's why we have all kinds of news stories about the 21-year-old going into a church building in Charleston and shooting those individuals. That starts in the home. That doesn't just start late in life and I just want to decide to do something like it. It starts with improper teaching and training, or a lack thereof, or a neglect of that. And so the young men and women of our nation and around the world, they're just fending for themselves with regard to their ideas and their philosophies and their beliefs, just fending for themselves. So the neglectful parent. And then we have the ungodly example parent. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Some ungodly behavior that we're passing on to our children. And they hear us and they see us and they grow up following that same example. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 44. This is talking about Jerusalem and Judah and how she followed the example of her mother. We have the expression like father, like son. Ezekiel has it like mother, like daughter. We just pass on the ungodly example that we get from somebody else. And we need to watch ourselves as parents that we're not doing that very thing. Look at verse 44. Behold, and this is during the Babylonian captivity. Everyone that useth this proverb shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is the daughter. In other words, like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. But look at it. Thou art the daughter of thy mother that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters who loatheth her husband and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and father an Amorite, and thine elder sister is Samaria. You, Jerusalem, are just like your mother, the Hittite. In other words, a Canaanite, someone who is ungodly in their ways. You're just following your mother's example, and you're following your sister's example, who is Samaria. They had already gone into Assyrian captivity. And then look at verse 46. You're like your sister Sodom. Well, we all know about Sodom and Gomorrah. You're letting them pass on their example to you. So as is the mother, so is the daughter. And so there is some personality traits, some disposition, some way that we do things, and we just pass it on. And so we have parents in God's Word who really are not parenting properly. But we want to turn from that to a positive background now. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 35. We want to look at someone who's not like this. We're going to look at someone this evening that wasn't permissive, that wasn't doting, that wasn't neglectful, that didn't give an ungodly example. We're going to look at the example of a man named Jonadab and his godly family. And I want us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. This is an Old Testament example maybe that we do not normally turn to, but it's a great example for us this evening as parents and families and even Christians. And whether we have children or not this evening, we can learn some great lessons from this. When we turn to chapter 35 of the book of Jeremiah, if you look at verse 2, go to the house of the Rechabites. We're going to talk about a people here that were originally a branch of the Kenites. 1 Chronicles 2:55, they were descendants of Moses' father-in-law. Judges 1:16. These individuals are spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 35. Come down with me to verse 11. They had been known as nomads, living outside of Jerusalem, up and down Palestine, out in the hills and out in the valleys. And they moved around in tents. They didn't have any homes or didn't live in any cities. But come to Jeremiah 35:13, when Nebuchadnezzar starts marching through the land in 605 B.C., and he starts invading Palestine, they run to town. They're living out in the country. They run to Jerusalem. Verse 11, but it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we, the Rechabites, we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Now, what is Psalm 35? Psalm 35 is an object lesson for Judah. Jeremiah is preaching to Jerusalem right before the Babylonian captivity. He's trying to get them to repent. He's trying to get them to turn their lives around. And he uses the Rechabites, one family, as an example for an entire town and people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if God said to a prophet, go use the example and then fill in your name? Would your name be there? Would your family's name be there? Go get this family, put your name in there, and they're going to be a lesson to all of Judah. That would be impressive, wouldn't it? That'd be quite an honor. This man had raised his family in such a way that his family is used as an example to an entire people. And so now that they've moved into town, because of the Babylonian army, they've moved into town, God is going to use them as an object lesson now that they're in town. That's really the story here, and it's really interesting. So come back with me to verse 1, and let's begin reading. What we're going to find is that God is going to bring this family in front of Judah as an object lesson. Let's see how it unfolds. Jeremiah 35, verse 1. the word which came unto Jeremiah from Jehovah in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, bring them into the house of Jehovah, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now, if you were to just stop right there, you'd wonder, why in the world is God trying to bring a family, they're in town here, bring them over to the house of God and put wine in front of them? Doesn't that sound like he's trying to tempt them or lead them astray or get them drunk or something like that? But when we read on, we're going to find out it's not that at all. It's to show the faithfulness of these Rechabites. Verse 3. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of Jehovah, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the threshold. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. But look at the reason now that is given. And we're going to begin to see the need for radical parenting. Parenting that goes way back. Parenting that has long and lasting effects. They said, We will drink no wine. And here's the reason. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons, forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land wherein you sojourn. And we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days. We, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. And then in the next verse we read why they're in town. Normally they wouldn't be. But because of the invading army, they come into Jerusalem. But prior to that, all their life, just like their father wanted them to do, they dwelt out in the land, they moved around, and they drank no wine. Verse 12. Then came the word of Jehovah unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, Go, and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith Jehovah? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. And unto this day they drink none, for they obey their father's commandment. But I have spoken unto you, rising up early and speaking, and you have not hearkened unto me. And you see how this family becomes an object lesson. They listen to their father, but you won't listen to me. They were obedient, and they had a good father who told them the right things. But when it comes time for me to speak to you, you don't want to listen to me. Verse 15, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. If you back up to the statement of Jonadab to his children, he said that if you'll follow my words, you'll dwell in the land. God said the same thing, verse 15, if you'll follow my words, you'll dwell in the land. But now Nebuchadnezzar is knocking on the door. They're going to be carted off. They're not going to dwell in the land anymore because they haven't been listening to God. But you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. For as much as the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them, But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So this family is used by God as an object lesson for Judah. When we think about lessons on home and family, we may not think about this Old Testament family, and I want us to look at it this evening. So what we have is a man telling his children, do not drink wine, and do not move into town, be nomads, and they follow that example. And in verses 1 through 3, God is not trying to tempt these people. He's not trying to see, let me see if I can get them to disobey their father. God doesn't tempt. James 1, 13 and 14, God does not do that. So that's not what's going on here. Let's see if they'll really be faithful right here at the very end. That's not what he's doing. He knows that they're going to refuse this. He knows that. He's using them as an object lesson. And it's in that lesson that we want to turn our attention to this evening. Turn back with me now to 2 Kings chapter 10, and let's learn about this radical parent, Jonadab. When we turn back to 2 Kings chapter 10, we're turning back about 240 years. I want you to get this in your mind, that there's about 240 years between the time Jonadab actually said that, don't drink wine and so forth, and the story in Jeremiah 35. We're not talking a few days. We might be able to obey our parents for a few days. We might be able to get something to stick for a few days or a few weeks or maybe a few months. We're talking 240 years. And we have to be radical enough, extreme enough, serious enough to make our work here on this earth lasting so that I want my boys to get it. And then I want their boys to get it. And I want their boys to get it. And 240 years from now, they're still sitting somewhere serving the Lord's body, in the Lord's church, serving God. You've got to be extreme and radical to get it to last that long. And it can last that long. So get that. When we back up from Jeremiah 35 to 2 Kings 10, we are backing up about 240 years. That's the original command. And Jonadab was so radical and extreme, and his children appreciated that so much that they passed it on to their children and their children and their children several generations down, 240 years. And there are things like that going on today. There are families whose parents were members of the church and whose grandparents were members of the church and whose great-grandparents were members of the church. It can still be done today. But it takes some commitment. And it takes some serious, radical, being different from society attitude. In 2 Kings chapter 10, this is in the days of Jehu. Times are very bad. In this story of 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehu wants to get all of the prophets of Baal together and kill them, and he does that. And in the process of doing that, he invites Jonadab along with him. We know that Jonadab is living in a very wicked world, and he took drastic steps to save his family. Look at 2 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 15. And when he was departed from there, he lighted on Jehonadab, that's our Jonadab of Jeremiah 35, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, is thy heart right as my heart is with thy heart? In other words, do you agree with me? I'm on a mission to go find these Baal worshipers entrap them, enslave them. Are we on the same page? And Jonadab says, yes, we are. He wanted his family to live apart from idolatry and wickedness and sin. It's a very terrible time. We're just coming off the period of Ahab and Jezebel. It's a very wicked time. And so this man stands up and says, as Joshua, as for me and my house, this is the way we're going to live. Now the text doesn't say the benefits of this no wine and moving about, but probably what's going on here is this. When you put the two and two together, you probably have something like this. You have a very wicked environment, and there would be more wickedness and more being prone to immorality if you were in a city somewhere or in a town. So stay away from those towns. Don't go move into town. And don't drink wine. We know what that leads to, the problems that leads to. Proverbs 23 mentions all of that. So when you put the two and two together, the not drinking of the wine, and don't move into town, and don't plant vineyards because Noah, what? Noah planted a vineyard, and what? Genesis 9, he became drunk. Okay, so what's Jonadab doing here? He's saying things, he's making commandments, not just to be, well, I just want to make up some rules today. You know, I'm a parent, you got to make up some rules today. No, there's some reason behind it. It's to stay away from this wicked influence that's around you. Stay clear of that corrupting influence. So let's pick up the reading again in verse 15, 2 Kings 10, 15. If it be, give me thy hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into his chariot, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for Jehovah. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he smote all that remained of Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, and all his worshippers and all his priests, let none be wanting, for I have great sacrifice to do Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it subtly, deceitfully, to the intent that he might destroy all the worshippers of Baal. Let's have a Baal service. Ahab served him little. I want to serve him much, but it was a deceitful, subtle plan to get them all together so that he could kill them. And of course, he does that later in verse 38, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. But keep reading, verse 21. And Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was filled with one end to the other. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments of all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal. And he said unto the worshippers of Baal, search and look that there be with you none of the servants of Jehovah, but the worshippers of Baal only. And they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed him 80 men without, and said, if any of the men whom I bring into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard, to the captains, go in and slay them, let none go forth. And so he kills all of these individuals. Jonadab went with him. He lived radically himself. He did not want to be a part of any of this Baal worship. Jonadab joined hands with Jehu to get rid of Baal worship. Here's a parent who is wanting to live clear from this evil influence, and he did that himself. He didn't say, well, Jehu, you go down and do that. I'm okay with this Baal thing. And he teaches his family by example the way to live properly in a wicked world. Come back with me now to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jonadab says to his family, do not drink wine and live a nomadic life. We've already discussed the possible reasons for that. The wine and the city life would lead to immorality in the days of this Baal worship, in the evil days of Ahab and Jezebel. But I want you to notice something very important in verses 6 and 7. Not only did he tell his children the what of righteous living, but the why of righteous living. And I think sometimes we really do well with the first one, but we forget the second one. This is what you're supposed to do. Make sure you live this way. You live this way, you do this, you don't do that. That's the what. But do we ever tell our children the why? Why is it better to be honest rather than to lie? Why is it better to dress modestly than to dress immodestly? Why is it better to work rather than being lazy? Why? It's not just the what of things, but the why of things is important. It's not just duty, but the value of that. Look at verses 6 and 7. He said, you shall drink no wine. But he didn't just stop. Don't drink wine. That's the what. Don't drink wine. Don't build houses, you see. But look at verse 7. That you may live long in the land where you sojourn. There's a reason for this. You can live long. It's godly living. It's righteous living. And there's a reward to that. And lo and behold, they're still living 240 years later. So there's a lesson in this for us this evening when we talk to our young people. It's not just a matter of, here's a list of do's and don'ts. But why? Why? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're very familiar with Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents. And obedience is important. And we're seeing in our society today, and even in the Lord's church, a lack of obedience because of the permissive parent and so forth. But notice what Paul says here. He doesn't just say, children, obey your parents. Look at, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. First of all, for this is right. Why do I do it? Well, there's some things you do just because it's the right thing to do. But he goes on even farther than that. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Well, what was the promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou may livest long on the earth. Godly living has some consequences to it. It provides a better life, a longer life, a godly life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. So in talking about the do's and the don'ts with our children, follow it up with the whys of the do's and the don'ts. So, well, why not dress immodestly? Well, dressing immodestly can get you into trouble. Sometimes when young women dress immodestly, they invite trouble and rape and things like that. Why don't I smoke? Because it messes up my body and it destroys my lungs. And why don't I lie? Well, lying, it's fun for a little while, but then it comes around to bite you because you don't remember what lie you told to cover up the other lie. And it comes around and it bites you. You see, there is a why to certain kinds of living. And we need to make sure that we're discussing those kinds of things with our children. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He that would love life and see good days. That's exactly what's going on here. That you may live long in the land. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Speaking evil can get you into trouble. It can get you into a fight that where you can get killed. And we could go down and give examples of all these things. And his lips that they speak no guile, you'll get in trouble with the law or some other problem. Lose your job, some other problem. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. If we want to see good days, there's a reason, there's a value why we live in a certain way. And Jonadab made sure that when he said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, he gave the reason. He gave the value. And we need to learn as parents to do that very thing. Yes, give commands, but show the value behind that. Here's another lesson that we learn. that Jonadab's ways were extremely effective. So effective that 240 years later, his descendants are still following those statements and those commands. That's why I call it radical. It was so effective. It was so different that they're still doing it 240 years later. And indeed, his word came true. They lived many days in the land. And some of them came to Jerusalem because of the Babylonians. But about 200 years earlier, when Assyria was all over Palestine, they didn't get carted off to Assyria because they weren't living in the city of Samaria. They were living out in the land, and the Assyrians didn't take many of those people. So the Assyrian captivity didn't even touch them, because they're living this nomadic life. The city life, that's the fun life. What did we find with Abraham and Lot? The well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm going to pitch my tent towards Sodom. I'm going to move into town. That's where the fun is, you see. And he messed himself up, and his family, and his daughters. So, nothing wrong with urban life, per se. But Jonadab knew enough to know that my kids are going to get messed up when they move into town, and when they start drinking wine and that type of thing. So stay away from that. And so we talk to our children and our families about those principles that are important for righteous living, and we want to make it stick. We see where so much today, it's not sticking. It's got to stick. Last week I spent, of course, a whole week in Huntington, and Brother Kerry Mallard said more than once, he was making announcements, we just want to get it right. I like that. We just want to get it right. We just want to get it right and make it stick. And so my children are still sitting here when Sherry and I are dead and gone, and their families are godly, and their families are godly, and be effective. But we're going to have to be radical in order to do that. It can stick, but we have to make the commitment. And so we find in chapter 35, verses 8 through 11, the verses that we've already read, that they're still living in the land 240 years later. It's still benefiting them. God's word works. God's word is right. It works. We must trust it and obey it. And we see it in this family. We also find verses 12 through 17 that Jonadab's descendants then become an example of righteous faithfulness. They become an example of faithfulness to unfaithful Judah. They become an example of obedience to disobedient Judah. And what this world needs today is for you to be that example. At work and at school and in the neighborhood and even in the church, you need to be the object lesson. Because if you are not it, then who else is there? And that's why it's important for us to be faithful to God and be faithful in our marriage and be faithful in raising our children and helping others to do the same. Because the ungodly world around us needs that example. And so we just read verses 12 through 17, where God says, I cry to you, but you won't listen. When Jonadab cried to his children, they listened, but you won't listen to me. So let's go out and be that example that we need to be toward others. And then last of all, we find in verses 18 through 19 that God will never overlook a righteous family. God didn't forget Noah. God didn't forget Joshua. God didn't forget Jonadab. And so 240 years later, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, and God says, there will not one a man to stand before me forever. whether that is in serving in the tabernacle or the temple or serving God in some way in an official capacity or just continuing to live in the land and being blessed by God, I will always remember his family. And when we live in a world where many people don't care about righteous living and people go on their merry way, God is not going to forget. It reminds me of a statement. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. It reminds me of a statement by the Hebrew writer. Verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward his name. God is not unrighteous to forget your work. And parenting is a hard work, but God is not going to forget what you've done and that hard work. We bring our children to services. We talk with them about getting their lessons. We talk with them about obeying the gospel. We do extra things with them outside the service. We go to gospel meetings. We do other kinds of things. And in our home where we're trying to live right and act right, God is not going to forget all of that. And he's going to bless that. Brethren, friends, we need radical parenting. We need obedience. Children, obey your parents. We need to instill that in our children early in life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. One of the qualifications of elders is a qualification of any father, any family, and that is that he rule his own house well. So much today, it's unruly. It's undisciplined. It's unorganized. It's out of control. And I would say that a majority of our problems in our nation are traced back to a lack of good parenting in the home. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That's not when I drop an apple, it falls to the ground. That's gravity in the sense of seriousness. Number two, godly examples. Watch our example to our children. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 that Carlin read earlier, the mother and the grandmother of Timothy passing on that faith. And then he says, I am persuaded that it is in you also. Notice that statement, I am persuaded. There was something that Timothy was saying and doing and how he was acting that persuaded Paul that that faith was in him, that it wasn't just some superficial faith, some faith in name only. It was actually his. And so children, we have to make it ourselves. I appreciate what my father and my mother have done for me, but I have to make it my own. I appreciate their example and their faith, but I have to make it my own sometime. And so he says, I am persuaded that's in you also. So it rubbed off on him. Number three, God's Word. We need to continue reading on a daily basis and having our lessons and paying attention during class and during the sermon and daily Bible reading. From a babe you have known the sacred writings. And what's interesting about that verse, not only the matter of starting early in life, but verse 15, just the little statement, the sacred writings. This isn't the word of man. This isn't somebody's opinion. This is the very word of God, as he says in the very next verse. It's the sacred, holy writings. And so instilling in our children a respect for our Bibles, a respect for the word of God. And then last of all, number four, radical parenting, where we truly love our children. Titus 2 and verse 4, love your children. Love your husband, love your children. Where we sacrifice and serve and give them what is best. Not give them what they want, but what they need. And it's not just about the material blessings. And I want my children to have more than what I had growing up, but loving them so that they will grow up to be Christians. I think it's great that monetarily and physically, each generation that comes along has better things. I think that's great. And I don't think we need to... I don't know about you, but I'm not longing for the good old days where, you know, I just wish I could go home this evening on horseback. You know, I just wish I could go home on horseback. the next generation is going to have nicer physical things. There's nothing wrong with that. But often, when parents are talking with their children and raising their children, that's all that it's about. And they don't love them in the sense of giving them what they need most, and that is Jesus Christ. So as we close this evening, we live in wicked times. We live in times like Ahab and Jezebel and Jehu and the prophets of Baal. And we need Jonadabs to stand up and say, no, we're not going to act a certain way. We need radical parenting today. One thing that I'm seeing today is that many are not willing, and I've been wanting to do a lesson on this. Maybe I can get it done sometime. Are we willing to make radical statements about things? We live in a world where everything is just all thrown in one big pot, and it's just all kind of sounds the same, and it's all mushed together there, and nobody's really different in how they believe. Are we willing to step back and just take a radical position on something? Such as, there is a God. Something like that. Or the Bible is the very literal Word of God. That's my position. You say that at work. Whoa, what? The very Word of God? We need radical, extreme positions in that sense. Because we're all in this smelting and melting pot of society. We're just all mixed together. And all views are right, you know. Jonadab said, no, I'm not going to do that. My family's not going to do that. We're going to be different in that righteous sense. So, God will bless us too. And so the twin psalms, I like to read them together. The well-known psalm there, Psalm 127, about the man who has his quiver full of children and so forth. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it, and that type of thing. And children are our heritage of the womb. So Psalm 127 talks about how that God will give us children, but Psalm 128 tells us that He will bless us if after He gives us our children, we walk in His ways. Psalm 127, God will give us children, but Psalm 128, after He does so, we need to walk in His ways. And He says in verse 2 that our labor will be blessed, our marriage will be blessed, verse 3, our children will be blessed, verse 3, and our religion will be blessed, verses 4, 5, and 6. God will give us children, Psalm 127. But we need to turn around and take those children, Psalm 128, and fear Him and walk in His ways like Jonadab. And so the lesson is yours. There are some great Old Testament examples that are given for our learning and our admonition. And here's a great family, sometimes I think, that gets overlooked. And so I wanted to bring it to our attention. Let's be a Jonadab. Let's go out and be a radical parent in that sense, and God will bless us. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin that radical difference, that radical change, by coming and obeying the gospel in the right way. If someone needs to come back in some way, you can do that. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. All things are ready. The water is ready if you need to make the change of repenting and being baptized. If you need to come and confess something, if we can assist you in praying together. Let's be different. Be different in the sense of righteous living. It's challenging. It's hard, but it can be done. We've seen it in this family, and we can see it in ours. If we can assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?